They believe there's one gospel. And the problem is that you will bind yourself hand and foot and put yourself back under the law. And that's what you do if you believe that Matthew 28:20, turn to that. That is a commission that will be enacted after Christ sits on the throne of David, when Israel is a kingdom of priests. And it's to the nations, not to the nation Israel, because we know from Numbers 23:9, when God is dealing with Israel, they are never counted among the Gentiles. They are to be separate apart. So in Matthew 28:19, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." That was never done. The only baptism that was practiced in the book of Acts was baptizing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah that they had rejected. But this is a baptism to the nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, in rightly dividing scripture, even in the same dispensation, all we have to do is go back to Matthew 23:1. I'm reviewing a little bit from last week. And in Matthew 23:1-3, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bide you observe, that observe and do, but do not do after their works, for they say and do not." But if that commission of Matthew 28:19, where he says, "I want you to teach and observe all things I commanded you," he definitely commanded them in Matthew 23 that they were to be under the law and under the rule of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were the people in Moses' seat. So therefore, that would bind you and I hand and foot to the law. And we know very clearly that Paul says in Romans 7, we are not under the law, but we are under grace. We also know from Colossians 2:14, which is such a wonderful verse to us, that he nailed all those ordinances to the cross because they were against us. They were contrary to us. And we know from 2 Corinthians 3 that the law is perfect because it's given to God, but it's a law of administration. It's a law of condemnation and a law of condemnation of death. So that's why the important thing that Paul tells us, which is something brand new that we did not know until we get to Paul, is go to Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, you could spend a lot of time on these first four verses. And in Romans chapter 8, you have three laws presented there. And the first law is something that Paul brings forth as he got it from the Lord Jesus Christ that Peter and them ever knew about. So look at Romans 8, starting in verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Now, never be confused about the next part of that verse. "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." You would think then that it has to do with something that we have. But you have to always read Romans 8 in the context of Romans 7. And what he's saying is, there's no condemnation for those who walk in Christ, who walk not after the flesh. Those who think, those that walk after the flesh, are convinced that they can do something for God in the flesh. In Romans 11, Paul says, "In my flesh is no good thing. I do what I want to do, and what I don't want to do, I do." So walking in the flesh would be having confidence in the flesh. And we don't have confidence in the flesh. In our flesh is no good thing, as Paul says in Romans 7. The last part is us there in that verse, but after the Spirit. We walk after the Spirit, what we are in Jesus Christ, what the Spirit has made us in Christ, when he identifies with Christ, when he has placed us into Christ, when we simply put our faith in the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are taken out of Adam and placed into Christ. There are only two people that exist on this earth today. You're either a dead sinner or you're a living saint. You're either still in your sins and trespasses, or you're not if you're in Christ. if you're putting your faith in there. So that's all it means. Don't get confused by that. Who walk not out, those that walk after the flesh are those, Paul says, is going to have confidence in the flesh. And that's a religious person. God doesn't want us to be religious. He wants us to be righteous. So therefore, don't get confused by the last part of that. There is no condemnation for us in Christ. And in the last verse of Romans 8, there's no separation for us that are in Christ. Because the Holy Spirit has placed us in Christ, sealed us unto the day of redemption. But notice, know this, the first law. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the new law that Paul brings forth that you will not have Peter talk about, or that Moses never talked about, or Christ never talked about in his earthly ministry. For the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus is what we have, has made us free from the law of sin and death. And the law of the sin and death is what's coming on to every individual. What people don't realize today is the only reason that people die physically is because of sin. That's the only reason that people die. If you think back, and let's look at, in 1924, I looked this up and I hope I'm close to this, there were approximately 2.2 billion people on this earth. Now, 100 years later, today, on this day of June, 99.90% of those people are dead, physically dead. But we have to understand that in God's word, there's two kinds of perish. There's two kinds of deaths. There's the physical death, and then there's the second death, which you and I never have to worry about again. And that's what the people that are still in their sins and trespass have to worry about. But the key is, so if the Lord tarries and does not come back at his second coming, right now today there are between 7 and 8 billion people on the earth. So in 2024 today, and 100 years from now in 2021-24, 99.90% of those people will be physically dead. So Paul talks about here that second law, that law of sin and death, is upon everyone. And that we will physically die, but if we're in Christ, we don't have to worry about the second death, which is separation from God. Perish means two different things all the time. Sometimes it means physical death. Sometimes it means talking about the second death that we don't have to worry about. So look at this beautiful passage. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin. Now, but then there's a third law. So we have three laws here. The law of spiritual life in Christ Jesus, the law of sin and death, but then notice the third law. For what the law could not do, that's the law of Moses, in that it was what? Weak through the flesh. That's what those people who are trying to live under law don't understand. The law is perfect. Anything given by God is perfect. But the problem is it was weak through the flesh. So what did God have to do? He answers this in the next part. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin did what? Condemn. What a beautiful passage. You could spend hours on just those four verses of Matthew 8. It was the passage that Patsy and I always talks about. We did a lot of studying on. It was our favorite chapter of the Bible. Not meaning everything's important, but it was just, I think Romans 8 is so fantastic in what it says and the doctrine of it. So now what we have to understand is when Christ was here on earth, he was still under the law. He was born under the law. He lived under the law. He came to, according to Galatians 4, redeem them that were under the law. And you and I were never, as a Gentile, under that law. And what we have to understand then, when we go back, is that even in the same dispensation, you have to rightly divide the word of truth. So it's not just understanding Paul's special revelation, that wonderful mystery, which is not a mystery anymore. It was a secret. It was not given to man since the foundation, but it was given to Paul after the foundation of the world. From before the foundation of the world. Now, so if you look in John, you'll see two passages that if we don't even understand the difference between the first coming and the second coming of Christ, these two verses would seem to contradict each other. Go to John chapter 5 And in John chapter 5, notice verse 22, please. John 5, 20. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, if you go to John chapter 12, Christ seemed to say something totally different in verse 47. This is why you have to rightly divide even between Christ's first coming and second coming. And notice this verse in 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to what? Well, what would we do with those two passages if you try to apply them both today? You can't unless you understand, even in rightly dividing the word of Scripture in the same prophetic program, you have to understand that John 5 is about the second coming. But what he says in his first coming, I did not come at my first coming from heaven to judge the world. I came to save the world. So that's simply what we have to do when we study the Word of God. Understanding the difference between law and grace, understanding what we're studying now, the gospel of the kingdom, where Israel is special and God shows them it, and the gospel of the grace of God, which is us today. You will not have that term, the gospel of the grace of God, until you get to Acts 20, 24. Paul's the first one that tells you that. Go to there, please. This is the first time in all of Scripture that you will see this being proclaimed by Paul, Acts 20, verse 24. A wonderful passage. Now notice what Paul says. But none of these things move me, neither count I myself dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course. So Paul says, I have a course to be finished with joy and the ministry, and here's the key, which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say we, not the 12 of me, I, to testify the gospel of the grace of God, the first time that term is used. So what we have to understand then, and there is a difference, there is as much difference between law and grace as there is between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. Now, the title that I use today, I am so sorry that I write and go downhill, but being left-handed, I don't know. I guess that's the thing. Every Israelite, this is the key, must become a Nathanael. Now, that must seem confusing. And we're going to look at that. We did this before, but we're going to review. And that means one without guile. Guile is means deceitful or cunning. So very clearly, let's look at the passage of what I'm talking about. John chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 47. Every Israelite will have to become a Nathanael. And Nathanael means son of God. So let's look at Jesus is coming to Nathanael now, and starting in verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now, what would be the opposite of a Nathanael that Paul talks about, and that would be Bar-Jesus. He would definitely be a person of what? Guile, deceitful in there. And that's what every Israelite became and is now, in a sense that by denying Christ as their Messiah. But the key is, let's continue. Nathanael saith unto him, and whence knowest thou me? Now here's the key. Jesus answered and said to him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the, what? Now, a fig tree is always a type of Israel. It's always a picture of Israel. Remember when Christ came upon the fig tree and he said it had leaves, but it had no what? Had no fruit. Meaning you're not producing anything. What was Israel supposed to always do? What Israel did understand is God did separate them from the Gentiles, but it was to bring the Gentiles back in. They were to proclaim God's word to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles saw there was something different not only in the land of Israel, but in every Israelite, that it would bring the Gentiles back in. But instead, it was just the opposite. We know from Ezekiel 36, it said, you didn't proclaim my name, you profaned my name to the Gentiles. But there'll be a come a time when Israel will proclaim it. That's what Matthew 28:19, that commission that has never been taught, has never been brought forth, it will be brought forth when Christ sits upon the throne. And when Israel is a kingdom of priests, they will take that message of Matthew 28 to the world, baptizing the Gentile nations in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, a baptism that was never performed in the Bible, performed now by every denomination, or most, not us. But that's the key to understanding the Word of God. Now, so look at this again. Let's continue. I saw you under the fig tree, and Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Now, that's the confession that Israel will have to make. And it's no different than the confession that Peter made. Peter made the same confession. So what a church does out there is try to build their foundation on Peter instead of building what Israel had to do is build their foundation on the confession of Peter. Now, notice the similarity. Hold on to John 1 and go back to Matthew 16. A church that uses this to say they are the true church, and that then Peter became supposedly what they say, the first pope, which is nothing in the Word of God to confirm that. But if you look at Matthew chapter 16, notice Peter's confession. And that's what the church is founded on, not on Peter, but on his confession. And notice Peter's confession. The Lord had asked him, who do you say I am? Notice in verse 16 of chapter 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Messiah, the one that's been promised. Thou art the Son. So Nathanael makes the same confession that Peter made. And that's what the foundation was based on the kingdom of heaven. And Peter, as the leader of the 12, took that at Pentecost and brought that message to Israel. And the message was, repent and be baptized. Now, what I did was, when we study the Word of God, I wrote down, and I wrote these down because I don't have the ability anymore to remember them all, but I wrote down some questions that we must answer, all of us, when we're studying the Word of God. And that is, what are the terms of salvation? That's the first thing, because the terms of salvation are different in different dispensations. Okay? Also, we have to know was, what was to be the evidence of salvation? And we know from Mark 16, there is evidence of salvation in there because it says, those that believe, these signs shall follow you. And those signs are not following any of us today. Some people think they're performing those. The third question is, what this so-called Great Commission of Matthew 28 that we just talked about, does it teach no difference between Jew and Gentiles? Well, if you go back to Isaiah and says in his passages, you'll see that even when Gentiles are going to be saved through the rise of Israel, Gentiles are going to be their plow carers. They're going to be their vine dressers. They're going to be their servants. So there's no equality there at that time as there is today. Only when you get to Paul does he say now there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The next thing, that commission was taken out in Matthew 28. Does it mention salvation by grace through faith on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's what we have to answer. The next thing is, does it mention the one baptism by which we are baptized into one body of Christ by the Holy Spirit and sealed on the day of redemption? Absolutely not. Does it proclaim a heavenly position? No. It proclaims an earthly of Christ coming back and sitting upon David's throne, bringing back the tabernacle of David. Does it mention the mystery referred to by Paul many times? Romans 16, 25, the dispensation of the grace of God, the dispensation of the mystery which was given to Paul, which was not proclaimed until we get to the Apostle Paul. So there's different questions should prove whether we are in the kingdom program, or whether we're in the gospel of grace. And Paul says you can be one of two people today. And even as a believer, you can be. You can either be approved or you can either be ashamed. And you only can prove if you rightly divide the word of scripture, the word of truth, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15. One of the passages that we as this church live by. The importance to understand all the word of God is for us, but all the word of God is not about us. And if we can understand that principle, we're not going to be confused as most people in denominations are today. So what is this there when it talks about, he says, I saw you under the fig tree. Now, all we have to do, and we've done this in the past, but we're going to go back to it, is to go back to the book of Micah. And you go when you go back to the book of Micah, so if you find Obadiah and Jonah, all you have to go is the next book is Micah. And we go to Micah 4, and you'll see exactly what Christ was talking about when he said to Nathanael, I see you under the fig tree. Because, and when this will happen. So we have to start in Micah chapter 4. And to save me a little bit of my voice, we had a birthday party for my granddaughter, and I've had a dry cough that got worse by Friday. So Saturday morning, I went to an eye care place, and they tested me for COVID and a flu, and I didn't have either. So if you hear me coughing, then I'm not going to spread anything to anybody today. It's the place is called Eye Care. It's a place you can just walk in. My doctor, I'm sorry, I apologize. No, it was I apologize. I'm glad you brought that up. Oh, thank you. Yeah, my doctor's not in. My doctor's only in Monday through Thursday. He's not even in on Friday. So there's a place called Eye Care. And you can just walk in. So it's only like a mile from my house. So, but they tested me and I don't have a flu or COVID, but I have this dry cough. She said it's probably allergies because there's no mucus. But anyways, I don't want to affect anybody, so I'm not. So what Christ is talking about is all that Israel had to do and Nathanael had to understand about that was to go back to Micah to see what's about. So Bob, would you read in Micah chapter 4, 1 through 7, please, very carefully.
But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord, or the house of the Lord, shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go to the top, or to the mountain of the Lord, to the top house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, and the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk, every one, in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in the Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever.
Wow, what a wonderful passage. Micah is not a book that we usually go back to very much. And don't kick, I don't like that term when people talk about major prophets and minor prophets. They're all prophets. The only reason they think that because the major prophets have much more verses, but all the prophets are important. Micah is just as important as Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And so it's just that there's not as many chapters. But notice the wonderful thing about it. First of all, we know the time period. Because what does it say in verse 1? In the last days. What is verse 6? In that day. So we know the time period is talking about the second coming of Christ, that day. And then we know what it says he's going to do. And in verse 3, it says he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. So very clearly, we can understand then Matthew 25, which most people don't. Matthew 25 is a passage that some churches use as a social gospel. You're saved because if you feed the poor, I saw you naked and I clothed you, I saw you in prison, I came to visit you, and so forth. And so they use that. No understanding is that's how God's going to separate the nations between the sheep nations and the goat nations. The nations that go into the kingdom and nations that won't. The nations that go into the kingdom will be the nations that helped Israel during that time of tribulation, which Revelation 12 also talks about. That's what's so beautiful about God's word, if you understand it. So you don't take Matthew 25 and try to live by it and think I am a believer because I am clothing the naked and feeding those that are known and visiting those that are in prison and so forth. Not that that won't be a good thing, but it has nothing to do with what the program today is about. So very clearly, and it says those nations are going to come up. The nations will, nobody, a Gentile, will be allowed to live in Israel. They will come there on the feast days. They'll have to come there because the law will be back in effect. But that land belongs to Israel. So very clearly, all we have to understand is when he said this to Nathanael, every Israelite should have been able to go back to Micah and say, oh my goodness, that's what the Lord is talking about. And that's why I say every Israelite has to eventually become a Nathanael, not a Bar-Jesus, but a Nathanael. A person without guile. That will only happen, though, when God is able to put a new heart within them. He's going to put a new spirit within them. He's going to sprinkle clean water upon them by washings, and that's what water baptisms Israel understood that is all about. And then they'll be able, finally, to keep the law. Nobody today can do that. God's going to cause that to happen. Anytime you look at Jeremiah, Ezekiel, it's constantly, he'll talk about, I will, I will, I will, I will. In Jeremiah 31, I think it's used 10 times. I will, I will, I will. That's what Israel didn't understand, and the Pharisees did not understand. Now, in light of that then, that commission of Matthew 28 will only be fulfilled, it was never even started, will only be fulfilled when Christ sits upon David's throne, when they rebuild the tabernacle of David, and then Israel has to become something. What do they have to become? Go to Isaiah chapter 65. And in Isaiah 65, or Isaiah 61, forgive me. I'm glad I was able to correct myself. And notice, remember when I said there's a difference between Jew and Gentile, even in the kingdom program? Look at verse 5 of chapter 61. And strangers, talking there about Gentiles, shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But now notice what he says to Israel. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. That's when they will fulfill Ezekiel 8:23, when it says 10 Gentiles of the nation will take the hold of one skirt of the Jew and say, take us to your God. We know he's with you, Emmanuel with you. And very seriously it says, and ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall he boast yourself. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double, everlasting joy be unto them. It has to do with the land. So very clearly, you'll see what Israel has to become. Now, in the book of Revelation, John receives this revelation, and the people he's talking about, that's why we know he's not talking to us, is look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. the group of people he's talking to. So if we put Isaiah together with Revelation, we know he's not talking to you and I. Look at verse 10 of chapter 5, and the key is to understand where they're going to reign. Where are we going to reign? In the heavenlies. Where are we already seated? Where we already have spiritual blessing? Heavenly places. That's why I said, when you look at the program Peter presented at Pentecost, was there a heavenly position? Absolutely not. So let's look at this verse. Now, here's the people John had the revelation, and hath made us unto our gods what? And we shall reign where? So that should give us a clue. Now, look at Revelation 26 and notice how long they're going to reign with Christ. 20 verse 6, what I meant. Yes. It's just like eye care. Okay. I know. That's right. I'm getting so old, so I do apologize. Okay, look at verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death, here's that key we talk about, perish can mean two different things, hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign what? How long? 1,000 years. Millennium, and millennium is a Latin word for 1,000. That's all it is. We use it, but it's a Latin word. Millennium means 1,000. So when we talk about a millennium, we're talking about 1,000. So very clearly, we know from Isaiah, the people he's talking to, Israel, are going to be a kingdom of priests. They're going to take Zechariah 8:23 to the Gentile world. That's when Matthew 8 will be fulfilled. Okay? Now, and in a sense, we know they're going to reign on earth, and they know they're going to reign for 1,000 years. Because after the 1,000 years, we know what happens. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And where will the new Jerusalem come down from? From down from the heavens. And if you know what Revelation 21 is all about, it's all about 12. 12 apostles, 12 gates. It's 12, 12, 12. And that's why even in Revelation, it talks about the 144,000, a multiple of 12, and they will be 12,000 from what? And this is a little trivia question. There's only one tribe that's not mentioned in Revelation, and it's substituted with another tribe. Oh, everybody is so smart. And who is the tribe that replaces it? Manasseh. Yes, right. Joseph's son, exactly. He had two. So very clearly, that's a little trivia, and you guys are phenomenal. So anyways, in light of that, let's go, and this is where, oh my goodness. You prepare, I don't know if the people that teach, you prepare so much more than you ever get to, which is probably good. So anyways, look at Acts chapter 2, and that's what we'll do next week. And the next week's theme and title will simply be, this is that. That's what next week will be all about. This is that. And so what are we talking about? Well, most of us know, or I think all of us probably know. And this is what Pentecost is all about. Go to verse 16 of chapter 2 of Acts. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is that. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. Peter says, this is that. This is what's taking place right now. And on my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord. Now, we're going to go back to Joel, and that's where we're doing. We're just getting a little preview of what we'll do next week. But what is the key to understanding there? Because if you don't see the gap that the dispensation of mystery is all about today that has nothing to do with prophecy, that Peter knew nothing about, Peter made it very clear here that the signs on the earth, and the signs on the earth were the tongues and the power of the Holy Spirit in the 12 to be able to perform miracle and bring that thing. What would immediately follow after the signs on earth? The signs in the heavens. He says that very clearly. And I shall show wonders in the heavens, and what? The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great Noah. Did that happen? Absolutely not. So there has to be a reason. Peter thought, it's close. That's what the kingdom of heaven is all about. Because when we go back to the book of Joel, which we're going to do now in our closing, you can see very clearly when he says, this is that, I have no idea why people don't go back there and really look at Joel and see what it's all about. So go back to Joel, please. If you go to Hosea, the next prophet is Joel. And again, always when we look at God's word, we have to know to whom he is speaking. So very clearly in Joel, right in verse 2, he tells you very clearly. So when Peter says, this is that, we have to know whom Peter is speaking to. Look at verse 2. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye what? The land of America? The land, not, no, the land of the Jews, right? The land that he promised Abraham at that time. Hath this been in your days or even in the days of your father? Who are the fathers there? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? Now, if we go down to verse 14, look again. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land. And where should he gather them in? Into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Now, the next verse is such a key. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. So if the day of the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the day of the Lord is at hand, two things equal to the same thing or what? Equal to each other. So all we have to do, go back to Joel to see the day of the kingdom of heaven is the day of the Lord at hand. And what people don't understand, what's going to come first? The destruction from the Almighty will come. First destruction, then there'll be peace on this earth. So it's so beautiful to see. And notice when you get to verse 2 in chapter 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain or holy kingdom. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is what? Nigh at hand. The word of God is so beautiful and so precious as long as we rightly divide it, but total confusion if you don't rightly divide it. And to know we're not today, it's not about the gospel of the kingdom, but about the gospel of the grace of God. And what is it about? A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness and so forth. So very clearly, and you'll notice that Joel, as we close here, says something totally different. And you can see even the differences. Look at chapter 3 and verse 10 that we'll look at next week. Or verse 9 and 10. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat their plowshares into swords and their pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. What's the difference between that and Micah? Totally different. So Joel's talking about when Gentiles are going to prepare for war at the valley of decision that Gentile nations will have to make when they come up. And he tells them, you better prepare yourself. You think you're strong? Take all those prayers, make your swords and your spears and come up, and we'll have this great battle that's not going to last very long. So even in rightly dividing, you can see Isaiah says what Micah does, but Joel says the opposite. Plowshares into swords, pruning hooks into hooks, and that's where we'll start next week. Thank you. Father, we are just thankful for the word of God. Thank you that we can take this wonderful message of the gospel of the grace of God and not confuse it with also the wonderful news of the gospel of the kingdom, which is to Israel and eventually to the nations. And that's when Matthew 28 will be filled. The so-called Great Commission was never started. It will be started when Israel becomes that nation that God wants them to be, and Christ sits upon the throne and is back with them as Emmanuel. We just thank you and praise you for this precious word. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.